You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Well, if we now turn to see the scripture reading is in Philippians 3:10-14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Father God, we just ask that you bless this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Don't you just love seeing those kids down here? I mean, isn't that a blessing in their life? I mean, you may think, gosh, what? Okay, how long is this going to take? Let's get this over with. Golly, I can't see. What are they doing? Let me tell you, those foundation blocks that are being put in there, the fact that they're associating colors with the story of Christ is important. It is. You know, the book says that train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart. I believe that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bring our hearts and our minds together and you hedge us about and settle us down, that we might give our attention to you and your word, and we might, Father, learn more about your Son and our Savior. And we might understand, even as Paul has said here in this passage, to know him better. And then, Father, to live in a life that brings honor and glory to you. We thank you for the encouragement you give us day by day, moment by moment, like the song said this morning. Lord, for these graces, we're so grateful. We thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. If I had a name, it'd be, let's be honest, for today's message. I mean, we really need to be honest. I was looking up a couple of things about honesty on the computer, and the two things that stuck out, the first thing was that reality bites. And I've got the teeth mark to prove it. The second thing is I noticed that honesty is the first step in the Alcoholic Anonymous program, AA. Step one. I never knew that. Step one, honesty. You got to be honest, it says. Having a whole life, it said, of denial and then coming to the realization that you have a problem with alcohol. We have Paul here. Writing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, says that I may know him. Let's be honest for a minute. Who knows him better than Paul? I mean, let's put this in perspective. They crucified our Lord in around 29 A.D. Paul's writing this letter, let's say, 62 A.D. Somewhere along the way, about 3 or 4 years after the cross, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. Who knows how long that is? You do the math. Who knows him better than Paul? And here Paul says that I may get to know him, or that I may know him. His one passionate plea, I've heard people say, is to know him. 30 years he's known him. Who knows him better than Paul? I mean, look at the books he's written. He's written Romans. He's written Galatians. He's written Hebrews. Think about Romans. Here's this divine provision in Romans we find of God's grace. God has taken our sin, yours and mine, and he's placed it on Christ, and then in return he's given us the righteousness of Christ and given it to us so that we are justified in his presence. The central truths of Christian doctrine are found here in Romans. Paul knows him. Paul wrote Romans long before he came to Philippians. At Galatians, here the Christian begins to argue with the fact that how am I going to be sanctified? What am I going to do? Well, I've got grace, but in order to be made perfect, I've got to start working it out in the law. That's what Galatians is all about. And Paul says, no, it's not that. You know, if you've been born in the Spirit, why walk in the flesh? He said, it's the Spirit that's in tune with you, that teaches you the things of God and sanctifies you. And Hebrews, he takes these great truths and he begins to present them to the Hebrew nation. And he tells them that Christ is better. He's a better than angels. He's better than Moses and Abraham. He's better than the new covenant. Christ is better than everything. Who knows him better than Paul? Well, maybe Paul's talking about knowing him from a salvation point of view, but didn't Paul write 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18? That the cross to those who perish is foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. I don't think Paul's talking about salvation here. I don't think Paul's just talking about, gosh, yeah, this is a great thing. I got this relationship with my new buddy and I want to get to know him. Paul's known him for 30 years. Well, Paul just wants to get to know him more intimately. I've heard people talk about that. And some may say this word know is gnosko. That's the word to know him experientially. To have tried him and to prove him. Who's tried him more than Paul? Now think about it. You know, what was it Paul said? Labors. No one's been in labor more than Paul. Stripes. 5 times he's been given 40 minus 1 stripes. Prison. He's been in death. He's been shipwrecked 5 times. He was stoned once. 3 times he suffered persecution. He spent a day and a night in the deep. Now, I mean, if that's not experientially getting to know that God's grace is sufficient, I don't know what would fit that category. You know, I think Paul already knows that. I'm just trying to be honest. What is he talking about here? What is it that he wants to get to know? I'm not going to buy that it's salvation. I'm not going to buy that it's great central truths of Christian doctrine about the justification and sanctification and the life that we live through Him. It just doesn't make sense. And he goes on. He doesn't just talk about wanting to know Him. He talks about in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and then His death. You know, you can't be made conformable to His death. I think this kind of backs up unless you're fellowshipping in His suffering. You know, this is where Luther, when he, as a Catholic priest, walked down that long road to the church and he climbed up on those steps with his on his knees and trying to work his way to heaven. You can't do that. I think that's where Martin Luther finally figured out that the just shall live by faith. That he began to realize that the suffering is not in us paying the penalty that Christ already paid. The suffering is like Kathy's verse for this month. You know, do good and share. What's the last part of that? Sacrifices that are pleasing to God. But it's all in that attitude. You brought that out. Yeah, let's learn to do it with the right attitude. God knows the heart. You know, I can fool you guys. You can fool me. Can't fool God. He knows if you're serious, if you're sincere, if your motive's right. You can fool the world, but you can't fool Him. So I think as Paul begins to talk about these things, knowing Him, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and being made conformable unto His death. We've already covered the part that gets you into that little framework. You know, that's the verses that are 8 and 9 that deal with the righteousness of Christ. Paul gives everything that he has away for the righteousness of Christ. You might as well forget verse 10 if you haven't made that little transaction. Just forget it. You'll never be able to walk verse 10 if you haven't made that transaction with God. Exchange your filthiness for the righteousness that's in Christ. You know, I think about this and I wonder, what is it that he's talking about? And I thought about John chapter 8. Turn there in verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. Many of you know by heart. Verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," or make you free. That word know is the same word gnosko. It's to know experientially. It's to know by putting into practice Jesus, Jesus, how I loved Him, how I proved Him more and more. You know, it's that kind of application in your life. It's trusting in Him. It's saying, okay, whatever He says goes. Or wherever He leads, I follow. It's that It's that kind of an application. But you know, that little word "and," the first of the verse caught my attention. That's kind of a conjunction, and that means there's something attached to it. That's got to be verse 31. Now look at verse 31 and follow this with me. Here's a principle of Scripture that we need to really pay attention to. Verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him." Now this verse begins, this chapter begins with the Jewish hierarchy, the Pharisees bringing this woman who was caught in adultery before Him. And they leave one by one, and He excuses her and says, "Go and sin no more." And so in verse 11, He says, "I am the light of the world, and he that follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And the Pharisees begin to pick up this argument with, who are you? If you're the light of the world and in this darkness stuff, who are you really? And He begins to explain who He is, and He begins to try to make them understand. Verse 22, "Then said the Jews, will He kill..." Speaking of Himself and that He had to die. "Will He kill Himself? Because He said, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" Verse 23, "He said unto them, 'You're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins.' And then said they unto Him, 'Who art thou?'" Verse 28, "Then Jesus said unto them, 'When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He.'" Now see, there's that word again, know. That little word, gnosko. You'll know by application. Now when they lifted up the Son of Man, there was one that I know the Bible does indicate knew. The centurion. You remember the centurion? He said, "This must be the Son of God." He knew. This is a reference back to this lifting up. This is a reference back to John chapter 3. If you're holding, we're going to keep your finger there in 8 because we're going to come back. But John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. Jesus is talking to him in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now you know that story. That was after a great battle against the Canaanites, and they were subdued, and they've left the Red Sea, and they've just left Mount Hor, and they're going south into the desert. And the Canaanites blocked the way and attacked them, and they beat the Canaanites. And God demonstrated once again His powerfulness in their life. And yet they begin to grumble. Numbers chapter 21, if you ever, don't go there, but you go read the story, because they begin to be, they hated the desert, they didn't like the heat, they didn't like the surroundings, the conditions, they begin to get upset, and it angered God. And God sent fiery serpents among them, and so they would be bitten by the fiery serpents. You remember that? And Moses prayed for them, and God said, "If you'll put a serpent, make a serpent on a stick and raise it up, and everyone that looks up as that serpent on that stick is lifted up, they'll be healed." And all those who looked at Him, and all those that look at Him are healed. That's what this is. That's what He's talking about. Come back to chapter 8. When you've lifted up the Son of Man. You know, there's so many applications, aren't there? I mean, you stop and think about it. All those, you think about your own situation in life. You know, we've got to make this practical. We've got to live with it in a practical way. It doesn't matter what kind of circumstances you find yourself in. I mean, think about John chapter 8 here. He finds this woman who's taken in adultery. He forgives her of her sins and says, "Go and sin no more." These Pharisees, He's trying to show them the right way if they'll pay attention. But their problem is they got the full bucket. You remember the full bucket? That's right there in that chapter, verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Remember the full bucket theory? They've come with a full bucket. So that's what verse 31 does. Remember, 31 ties into 32. And this is the important principle. Verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed.'" If you continue in my word, and the truth is what you'll know, and the truth shall make you free. the word that he had for them that day would set them free. The word that he has for us today won't set us free unless we understand it in the context which he gave it to us. Okay, I'm doing a dispensational thing on you. Pay attention. The word he gave them was a word that was sent by God to set up the kingdom and perform all the promises that were given to the nation Israel. That's the word that he had. If you don't believe that, back up to Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 28. And look at this. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. The last two verses. He says, "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." All things which he commanded them. "If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, that was the marching orders that God gave to them at that time. They don't apply for us today. For instance, if we were to look at Matthew chapter 23, we have an example of some of those words that he gave them. A commandment that he gave them and they are to obey. Matthew chapter 23, verse 2, saying to the multitude, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. "All therefore whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do." Now who's in Moses' seat? Where is Moses' seat? Have you ever heard anybody preach on that today? Well, if they do and they make application, if they have really got to twist that. We know where Moses' seat is. It's in the temple. We know what he commands. It's in the law. And here's a commandment by Jesus to the multitude. Part of the command that they're to obey and follow, and if they abide in it, then they are truly his disciple, and they will know the truth, and the truth will make them free. We don't teach this today. Come back to Philippians. The point, it's so hard because of tradition and things we've been taught when we were younger and before we begin to recognize right division and how important right division is. The difficulty is to apply hermeneutics, to know what was said and who said it and to whom it was said and when it was said, noting what went before and what goes after. You know, I think when Paul talks here about that I may get to know him, he's not talking about knowing him in the flesh, particularly not Jesus in the flesh, because he's already been crucified and risen and ascended. But today, so much of what we hear is to learn about him in the flesh and to know him in the flesh. And we don't know him anymore in the flesh. We know him today as who? As who he is. He's God. No wonder Paul says that I may get to know him. What is the greatest study and what is the greatest subject in history? God. Yeah, think about it. The most incredible study that's ever captured the mind of man is the study of God. I think about Hayden, Dr. Hayden, and his charts on the study of God, the most incredible subject matter to ever be studied. And he starts with the cosmological presentation. And he goes into the anthropological presentation. And he goes into the teleological presentation. And he goes into the intuitive presentation, the epistemology presentation, the experiential presentation, the ontological presentation. He goes through all of these incredibly deep and mind-challenging presentations of God and his incontrovertible, invincible presentation of truth that God is. And it would take a lifetime to spend time doing that. But you know who it is? It's Christ. Christ is God. And I think that's all of a sudden Paul is trying to get that out. I think he's beginning to share that. That he's not just he who came for the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, but he who has been risen and ascended and sits at the right hand of God. We get into these prison epistles, we begin to study them, and we begin to see that there's a facet of God we've never known. I mean, go back over to Ephesians and look at chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, it's been given to me to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden, where? In God. Now, I don't think Paul has a problem with his position. I don't think Paul has a problem with his salvation. I think he realizes without a doubt that that's something you can't obtain. It is the finished work of Christ. It was done at Calvary. His blood was shed. Your sins have been forgiven. All those who claim Him, He's made them the children of God. But the things that he begins to talk about in the prison epistles at this point in time are things that were hidden where? In God. See that there in the last part of verse 9? Hidden in God. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. See, I don't think the full manifold, complete, you know, encompassing Palermo wisdom of God had been presented until we get to the present epistles. And Paul then begins to talk about, come back to Philippians, and he begins to talk about having attained unto this resurrection out from the dead. It is the power of God in the resurrection that he demonstrated in Christ. In verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, the translation there leaves out a very important part, the ek anastasia. It's not just the anastasia. The resurrection was part of that Paul knew and Paul understood. The resurrection, Martha said, I understand Lazarus at that last day will be resurrected. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, Sadducees didn't. The resurrection is something that Paul's already written about in Corinthians. He understands the resurrection of the good and the bad, the just and the unjust at that day. What is this resurrection? Here's another question that we need to be honest about. What is this resurrection? And do you honestly think Paul had a problem with attaining the resurrection after you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Comfort one another with these words, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who remain shall follow thereafter? Sounds like a done deal to me. I mean, if I read that, I'm not going to... Hallelujah. We're just waiting for Him to come back. Things changed. What changed? What changed? Well, in a nutshell, Israel got set aside. God began a new program. And I think part of the program deals with a reward. You see that in verse 14? You still with me? Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This isn't salvation. This is the reward for faithfulness. See, Paul talks about it in Colossians. Turn two pages over to the right. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. See, the reward comes from faithfulness. It's attending to the things that God has given. Come back to Philippians. And Paul in this passage, before we get to verse 14, beginning with verses 12, explains this is something that he is shooting for. He's aiming for it. He's pressing for it. Verse 12, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. I see those old things that were part of the old economy before Acts 28. Those are things Paul already attained. He had no problem with them. But this new calling, this new revelation, the fellowship of this mystery that was hidden in God is something that he hadn't attained. I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself, verse 13, to have apprehended this, but this one thing I do. Not two things, not three things, not four things. He's impressed to do one thing. What is it? I forget those things which are behind and I reach forth into those things which are before. Old hat. Many of you already know this. Many of you have already studied this. Many of you can get up here and present this just as well as I can. Better probably. But it doesn't hurt to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat, to go back over it and look at it again. There's so many things in here that we could study. We could look at this prize. We could look at this reward. We could study the things that pertain to it. We could talk about the heavenlies far above. We could expand upon the mercies of God and His great love for which He loved us and raised us with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenlies far above with this in mind, so that in the ages to come we might manifest the glory of God. Verse 14, that's the high calling. The calling up on high. It's not a kingdom down here on earth. It's not the word that was back then, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. See, that was a hope that God gave, and I don't think God gave it with the attitude that it didn't exist. I mean, if God did that, think of what kind of mockery that is for those who believed in it. That was a very viable and available opportunity for the nation Israel at that time. But because they rejected it, God set them aside. And a revelation of the Old Testament that we probably never had an understanding of became real. I'm speaking about prophecies found in Hosea. God began a new thing. And this is what's captured Paul's attention. This is what he wants to know. This is what presses him to forget the things that are behind. This is the reward that he seeks. This is the crown that he doesn't want anybody to take away from him. And when he gets to the close of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said that there is a crown of righteousness waiting for him. Read that fourth chapter in 2 Timothy. Paul's assured of that. He's obtained it. And the time to be let loose from above has come. We have that. We probably don't live it. We probably don't exercise the power of that resurrection in our life, but God's given it to us. It's only towards us who believe. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, verse 20. That power is available so that then you can learn to do good and to share, which is in God's eyes a very acceptable sacrifice. You can begin to live in the Spirit and experience victory over the flesh. Apart from that, you don't have the wherewithal to do it day in and day out. You can take step 1, step 2, all the way to step 12. And apart from that glorious message that God's given to us in the glory above, you don't have it. You don't get it from up here. You don't get it from coming to this church. You don't get it from hanging out with people who got it. You only get it from one source. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you take the word, the thoughts that come out of it, that speak to our heart, that reveals your Spirit, and makes us sensitive to your leading. May we be sensitive to that, Father, and follow it. without hesitation, without murmuring, without grumbling. May we learn, Father, to, even as the disciples in the time that our Lord was here in the flesh, deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow you daily. We thank you for the blessing that comes as we learn to trust and obey. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.